Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, not ashamed. If you open your Bibles one more time to that particular set of Scripture, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Rome was the greatest city of the world in biblical times. The city of Rome was a tremendous city. But during Paul's time, the Roman Empire was putting Christians, as you know, to death. Christians were being executed. They were accused of being cannibals. First of all, you say cannibals? Yeah, they were accused of being cannibals. There was a group talking about the eating and the drinking of the blood of their founder. It's the Lord's Supper. And to those unspiritual minds in Rome, that sounded like cannibalism. And so some were being executed for being cannibals. Many were being executed because they were called atheists. You say, how in the world could Christians be called atheists? Simple. If you go to Rome, you would have found the beautiful temple, the Pantheon, where the different religious gods were set in little niches or little arcoves, And then the building, there were little shelves and alcoves, and on each shelf was an icon or a statue of their particular god, the polytheism of Rome. And there was a god for every day of the week. There was a god for every month of the year. There was a god for every holiday. There was a god for every vocation. In addition, when the Christians came along, the Romans said, hey, come on, you can also put your god up here, and they will accept Christianity. But the true Christians could not do that. They had no idol. And then they said something like this. No, Jesus is not one of many gods. No, He is the only God. He's not one of many. He is the only God there is. So we don't have a statue for Him. So they refused to believe these gods of the Romans, and they were killed for being atheists. And it's in the context in which we come today to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. It's in that context where Paul said, listen, listen, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to come and preach the gospel. Now today, we're going to talk about the gospel. Well, we're going to find out, what is the gospel? Let's learn three things. I have three major things I want to give to you this morning about the gospel. Number one, the excitement about the gospel. Roman numeral one. Would you write it down? The excitement about the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is indeed good news. It's from that Greek word that that we have in the New Testament that also means evangelization or evangelism. And from that we get the good message, the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is indeed good news. Now, as you think about that, what makes this good news? Well, there's a lot of bad news everywhere. And so the good news is even better because of the bad news. So the good news is good. The gospel is good news that liberates you. Once you understand what the good news is, you won't walk out of here and bend your head, but you will raise your head high once you understand what the gospel really is. And if you're saved and you're born again, you will praise God that you are saved and have the good news. Amen. Amen. I was at a church the other day. I was at a funeral the other day. They said, make sure all your cell phones are shut off. I like to say that to this crowd as well. Make sure your cell phones are always shut off. And please, no texting while we're in church. You need to be looking at me and listening to me, not texting on a cell phone. By the way, if I see that, I'll call you out. Because I'm real brave. Because I got big Joel Willoughby here to back me up. The good news is good news. By the way, the gospel is good news. It's liberating news. It's life-giving news. Number two, the gospel is worth sharing. Not only is the gospel good news, the gospel is worth sharing. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed to share the gospel in Rome. Now, Isn't it a shame that we are so prone, listen everybody, to share bad news? Isn't that a shame that our society is so bent on sharing bad news? You know, if it wasn't for bad news being broadcasted, the news reporters never would have anything to say. That's all they ever say on television, and the news is all the bad stuff. You hardly ever hear about good things happening and wonderful things happening and Christians doing things right and Christians helping others. We do that stuff, but you never hear about it. All you hear is about the murder and the rapes and the incest and the horrible crimes. But ladies and gentlemen, there is some good news. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and He wants to save your soul this morning. And I love to share it. And it's worth sharing. Have you ever noticed people like to gossip? We shouldn't be so quick to share gospel. We should be quick to share the gospel. The question I have for you this morning is, are you excited about the gospel? Look at me, everybody. Are you excited about the gospel? I guess you haven't got it yet. Are you excited about the gospel? Let me ask you one more time. Is everybody here excited about the gospel? You see, every time I say that, everybody in this room ought to be saying, amen, glory, I'm excited about the gospel. You may not kick a leg, you may not wave your hand, but everybody can say amen. Let's try it one more time. Radio stations are listening all over the world. Are you excited about the gospel?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, listen, are you excited about sharing the gospel? Somebody's on the verge of going to hell. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we got so excited about that somebody said, you know, preacher, I came to your church. I didn't understand anything so much, but I'm telling you, I saw people get so excited about their singing, excited about listening to the Word of God, saying amen, praise the Lord. I got so excited, I have to have what they have. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Get excited about sharing the gospel. It is worth sharing. Are you sharing the good news with everybody around you? Oh, how we should be. You know, it needs to be shared at school, at college, in the business place, in the hospitals, at work. The gospel is worth sharing. Preachers love to talk about, I often laugh about this, the great old evangelist D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, you hear all these sermon illustrations and they talk about D.L. Moody, and sometimes we forget that D.L. Moody was never ordained as a minister. He was never a pastor. He was just a shoe salesman. And that shoe salesman got excited about Jesus. That's the whole story. He one day got born again and got so excited about it, he never got over it. And he went everywhere sharing the good news. He became an evangelist, but he never got ordained. He never was an ordained preacher. He was a big man. He was a tall guy. He had a big full beard. We call him today obese. That word means fat. But he had a booming voice, they said. But he was uneducated. He was uncouth, they said. And it was said of him that he murdered the Queen's English. In fact, in 1870, he went to London and he was speaking in front of a huge crowd of educated, sophisticated English people. And he started his address. I wrote it down exactly how they wrote it. I want you to hear how he started this address. Amongst the educated, sophisticated folks in England, here's how he started it. Don't never think that God don't love you, for He do. It's exactly how he said it. He just went on talking about Jesus, and some people got offended, of course, and many wanted to correct his grammar. And like some folks have done, there was an English student, an English teacher, and she came up to him afterwards and said, Mr. Moody, I am so embarrassed. And I'm so very upset. You ought to be ashamed of yourself for the way you talk. And Mr. Moody said, I am ashamed of myself. He said, I am so ashamed of how I talk. And I am so ashamed at how I look. But I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And he just kept talking about how he wasn't ashamed of the Lord Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you this. Sometimes I am so ashamed of how I talk. Myself. Sometimes I'm so ashamed of how I conduct myself.
But I'll tell you for sure, I am never ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. And that's what D.L. Moody said. Listen, you can be ashamed of a lot of things, but you never have to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I am not ashamed. The effect of the gospel. Roman numeral 2. The gospel has power from God. Notice, if you will, in verse number 16, one more time. Here is the effect of the gospel. And the gospel has power from God. For I am not ashamed. Do you see this? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What Paul is saying here is the gospel has power. He says the power is from God. It's not a man-made power. Man did not originate this gospel story. It came from God. Rome understood power. Rome was a center of military power. The greatest army in the world was based there in Rome. It was a center of governmental power. It was a center of cultural power. So they understood power. But that was human power. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. It's a supernatural kind of power. Ladies and gentlemen, this power of God that I'm talking about will change your life, but it's from God, not from man. Now we have all kinds of programs. We have all kinds of things to help people. We even have in our own church right here a ministry called the RU Ministry that helps folks to overcome their habits and their addictions and so on. But ladies and gentlemen, even though we have RU and maybe there's other programs around that help people, there's only one thing that really helps people, and there's only one power that really helps everybody, and that's the power of God. And all these programs are worthless without the power of God. Do you realize this church is literally worthless without the power of God? We can come and we can sing the songs, we can play the instruments, we can hear the special song, but Brother Ron, it is worthless unless we have the power of God. And it's not man-made, it's not man-manufactured, it's God's sin. God brings the power, and He said, I am not ashamed of the power of God, for it's a power. I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel. Don't ever be ashamed. It's the power of God. I like that word power, by the way. It comes from the Greek word dunamis. We get the word dynamite. Dynamo from that word. If you saw somebody walking around this morning with a stick of dynamite and it was lit, I wonder what you'd do. If you saw somebody walking around with a stick of dynamite and it was already lit, I do not think you'd say, well, looky there. I believe with all of my heart. You say, woo, let's get out of here. Come on, amen. Why? Why? Because, man, that is dangerous. That dynamite is explosive. Well, that's the word for the gospel. The gospel is exciting. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is explosive. Anytime the gospel is shared, something's going to happen. Because it's the power of God. And number two, the gospel has power to save everyone. He goes on to say in verse 16 that the gospel has power. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. And then he talks about saving everybody. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first. And also to the Greek. Let's talk about that word saved for just a moment. I'd like to sit across the table from you with a cup of coffee and ask you someday face to face, tell me, are you saved? Could I sit across the table and say, listen, are you saved? Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? What would be your response? Some people say, I don't like that word, preacher. I've had people tell me, I don't like that word, saved. That's an old-fashioned word. It's too religious. I kind of like it myself. It might be old-fashioned. I still like it. Now, people say, what in the world do you mean by saved? What's that mean? Well, let me show you. If you were in a building and it was on fire and a fireman came in that building and brought you out of that building, you would say, I got saved. Right? If you were in a pond or a river, or you were in the lake and you were drowning and somebody came by you, and pulled you out of that water, You would say, I was in that boat, or I fell off the boat, fell in the water. But so-and-so came by and I was saved. I got saved. I was in a swimming pool. The lifeguard jumped in. I was drowning. The lifeguard pulled me out. What would you say? I was saved. Every one of us has been at one time or another lost in sin. When Jesus comes and rescues us, what's happened? We were saved. I love that word myself. It's a good Bible word. Philippian jailer, go with me to Acts chapter 16, verse number 30 and verse 31. Remember when the Philippian jailer, who was about ready to commit suicide, because he was at the end of his rope, he turned to Paul and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was at the end of his rope. Look at verse number 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they say next? And thou shalt be saved and thy house. I love that biblical word, saved. What does it mean to be saved? Salvation has three tenses. I want you to get this. Salvation has three tenses. I have been saved. I am being saved. And I will be saved. Watch this. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. You know what the penalty of sin is, don't you? It's death. But it's not the death of just dying. I've had three funerals I was a part of this week, or three deaths that I was a part of this week. Had a funeral just yesterday up in Sandusky. You see, the penalty is not just dying. It's not just death. Because over in the book of Revelation, you'll need to understand that the Bible says, if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, if you never trusted Christ, if you never asked Christ to save you of your sins, someday you'll face the second death, which is hell, which is the death I think you should worry about. Hell, eternal separation from God. But I've been saved. Hey, if you've saved born again this morning, you have been saved from the penalty of sin. I've been saved from my past. I'm saved. That's past tense. Then I'm being saved right now. I'm being saved right now. That doesn't mean I'm sinless. But I do sin less than I used to. Amen. You better. If you're saved. It means I am growing in Christ. That's called being saved from the power of sin. So I'm saved right now. Help me out. I'm saved from the penalty of sin. Everybody say it. I'm saved from the penalty of sin. I'm being saved from the power of sin. Everybody say it. I'm being saved from the power of sin. Now, so salvation is wonderful, isn't it? I am saved from the penalty of sin. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, as in the home of Ann Hinckley, and I gave her the salvation plan, and Ann, who sits here this morning with us, said, Pastor, I would like to ask Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart today. So there in her home, she sweetly bowed her head and prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive her of her sin and come into her heart. And that happened. And the day she did that, just like the day you did it, you were saved from the penalty of sin. And every single day, now that Anne is saved and born again, she's saved from the power of sin. She's walking with the Lord. And the devil and sin doesn't have the power it used to have. She's saved from the power of sin. But there's coming a day when I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. Today we have sin all around us. And you're not saved from the presence of sin. But someday you will be. Isn't that going to be a glorious day? Wow. In heaven, that's when I'll be saved from the presence of sin. I've been saved from the penalty of sin, and that's really called what? Salvation. What else is it called, everybody? The day I got saved, the day I trusted Jesus Christ, it's justification. I got justified. Now I get saved, or I'm being saved every day. That's called what? Sanctification. And one day I'll be saved from the presence of sin, and that's called glorification. Wow, I am saved from the penalty of sin. That's called what? Justification. Come on, help me out. I'm being saved. I am being saved. It's called sanctification. And one day I will be saved from the presence of sin, and that's called glorification. Boy, isn't that going to be a wonderful day? I am saved from the presence of sin. I've been justified. I'm being saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification. And someday I'll be saved from the presence of sin. There'll be no sin. There's no sin in heaven. That's called glorification. That's what the gospel has. Now the gospel has power to save. You know who it saves? Everybody. Amen? The gospel has power to save the Jews. That's what he said. Letter A has the power to save the Jews. Letter B, the gospel has power to save the Gentiles. Paul mentions two groups, Jews and Gentiles. Go with me to Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, please. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is God concerned about the Jews? Is God concerned about the Jews? Yes, He is. Does He want the Jews to be saved? Yes. My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But he also included the Greeks and the Gentiles. That's us. Thank God. By the way, God is not through with the nation of Israel. You hear me now? We better stay friends with Israel. Amen. We better stay friends with Israel. We better pray for them. And like Dan told me the other day, he and his wife, you know, they have such a burden for the Jews to know the Lord, to be saved. And that's how we ought to all feel. Hear me just a second. God devoted three whole chapters, I believe, in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9, 10, 11 are all about Jewish people. And how God is not through with that nation of Israel. But individual Jewish people like the Apostle Paul himself must find Jesus Christ. The gospel has power to save everyone, Jews and all the rest of us. What a God. Number three, Roman numeral number three, the explanation of the gospel. In verse number 17, we have the explanation. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Here's how he explains the gospel. Let me tell you what the word righteousness means. That's a key word in the entire Bible. Righteousness means right standing before God. Here is God, all of His absolute holiness and purity. And if you want to have a relationship with God, you have got to be able to stand before Him. But the only way you can is to be righteous. You must be righteous. How many of us right here today? Now look at me. I want you to answer the question by the upraised hand. How many of you today would say to me, preacher, I am righteous? Raise your hand. Where's everybody's hand? You don't understand the question? I am righteous. You think it's a trick question, don't you? How many of you would say, I am ready for heaven? Hold it. Hold it now. Somebody's misunderstanding something. How can you be ready for heaven and not be righteous? Some of you didn't raise your hand at all on being righteous. And yet you're ready. Are you kidding me? If you're not righteous, you can't be ready for heaven. Say, but preacher, I can't be. I know. That's the whole point. You can't be. That's why we have a Savior. Let's try it one more time. How many in here are righteous? How many in here are ready for heaven? You better not raise your hand if you didn't raise your hand on being righteous. In other words, has God declared you righteous? If you know Jesus Christ personally and have accepted Christ into your life, I promise you, you now have a right standing with God. Before God. And God looks at you and says, you are righteous. That's unbelievable. Now let me explain that a minute. God's righteousness is humanly impossible. Let me teach you four things very quickly. Then I'll be finished. That Paul teaches about righteousness. Number one, God's righteousness is humanly impossible. That's why when I asked you a while ago, are you righteous? Some of you were thinking, I believe, humanly speaking, preacher, I'm not. But let's look at what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf. Are you listening? And our iniquities, listen closely, like the wind, have taken us away. Wow. I asked you a moment ago, are you righteous? And you said, preacher, it's humanly impossible for me to be righteous. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities are like the wind, have taken us away. All those bad things I've done, and all those bad thoughts I've had, yes, those are my filthy rags. No, that's not what the Bible says. It didn't say that the bad things you've done. It says all the good things, all the righteous things you have done are like filthy rags before the Lord. Do you see that? Not the bad things, but all the good things you have done are like filthy rags before the Lord. Some people act like by doing some good deeds, I'll get to heaven. By acting righteously. Some of you think, no doubt, that you're going to go to heaven by helping little old ladies cross the street. By feeding the poor. By clothing the naked. Oh, hey, preacher, God's going to smile on me. I sent $1,000 to the Haitian Relief Fund. You can do all that stuff and never, never, never be saved. No. God's righteousness is humanly impossible. Some of you may think you're going to go to heaven someday because you do good things for the church. Or you do good deeds. That will never get you there. Never. The very best thing I have ever done in my flesh compared to God's holiness and purity looks like dirty, filthy, stinking rags before God. Go to Jeremiah 13. Look, if you will, at verse number 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may he also do good that are accustomed to do evil? No. What is it saying is, as much as we'd like to change ourselves, we don't have the power to change ourselves. Do you see this? I don't have the power when I realize I have a problem. You know what? I have a problem. You know what? You have a problem. I can't change myself. But so many people think I have a problem and I'm going to work at changing me. You can never change yourself. It's the greatest fallacy in the United States of America. I'm going to change myself. I'm going to get a hold of this. I'm going to quit my smoking. I'm going to quit my drinking. I'm going to quit my running around. I'm going to quit my carousing. I am going to change it. And when I get changed, I'll come to church. You'll never come to church. Because you can't change yourself. It's utterly impossible. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No, sir. Can the leopard change his spot? No, sir. And neither can you change yourself. God must change you. God's righteousness is humanly impossible. You can't change yourself. You want to, but you can't do any good. And that's exactly what the Scripture teaches. Number two, God's righteousness was a gift paid by Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. God's righteousness was a gift paid for by Jesus. God there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 talks about how He made Himself to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now let me explain that. Here is God's holiness, His righteousness, His purity. And here we are in our sinfulness, our inability to be righteous before God. And because we are sinful and because we don't have any ability, that's the bad news. But the good news is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, there was a mediator in God. He's the only one who could do that because Jesus was all man. He reached out in our humanity. Because He was all God, He reached out to God's divinity. And when Jesus died on the cross, you know what happened? He took the hand of God and the hand of sinful man and He joined them together. He became the mediator, the intercessor, the one who joined us back together. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, listen, that you and I might be made the what? The righteousness of God. Wow. That's the greatest news in the whole world. What a swap. Come on, what a deal. What a good trade. I'm dirty, rotten, filthy, headed for hell. He's a righteous God and He swaps with me. Now I have the righteousness of God on me and I'm saved, born again. So when God looks at me, He doesn't look at me and see my sin. He looks at me through the filter of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He only sees righteousness. Now I'm a dirty, rotten dog just like all of you are. I deserve hell. I'm not a good man. But God, through His mercy, saved me. Now when God looks, He sees me through the blood. And I look like Jesus. I have the righteousness of Christ. Now, if you're not saved, that's not so. But if you're saved, that's the way it is. Wow. Number three, God's righteousness must be accepted. By the way, it doesn't happen automatically or arbitrarily. It happens intentionally by the act of your will. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. You see, it happens in not by an accident, or not arbitrarily, it happens intentionally, by the act of my will. And my will, when we receive the act of Jesus, my will accepts that, then I'm accepted in the beloved. Now look what it says. And be found in Him. What does it say next? Not having mine own what? Righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What a powerful verse. All that means is that you've just got to believe you're righteous before God. You have to believe that Jesus died for you, took away your sins. By the way, you won't feel that. Somebody says, well, I want to feel it. It's not always by feeling. It's the fact. See, well, I can't comprehend that. We don't, any of us, comprehend it. But I must receive it. I must accept it by faith. It's what Romans 1:17 talks about. It's faith unto faith. You know, the last point is this. God's righteousness results, closely, God's righteousness results in right living. It's not earned by right living. Are you listening to me? It's a result of right living. In other words, you don't do good and be good to earn God's favor. But once you have been declared righteous before God, you will act righteously. And that's what 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 and 7 talks about. I have such a hard time with this. With people saying they're saved, and they live so unrighteous. Listen, if the alcoholic sits in a bar and drinks alcohol, I do not think Christians ought to sit in a bar drinking alcohol. If the ungodly world cusses and swears, has premarital sex, and I don't think Christians ought to do that. If there's a difference, there's got to be a difference. I don't think you ought to say, well, I don't drink in the bar, preacher. I drink at home. That doesn't count. That's what the wicked sinner does. Cussing, swearing, doping. Not going to church. Not giving tithe to God. That's what the ungodly world does. God's people ought to be different. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, whosoever abideth in Him, powerful word, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. You need to study that particular verse. Look at verse number 7 as well. Little children, let no man deceive you. Now notice what it says. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Don't leave our church. Say, well, I've been saved, born again, trusted Christ. Then go out and blankety-blank this, blankety-blank that. Use all these nasty words. Drink your little martinis, your drinks of alcoholic beverages. Don't do that. Don't watch all the lewd shows you can watch. And don't believe in premarital sex. And don't believe in incest. And don't believe in any of that stuff. That's all worldly, sinful junk. If you're righteous, you will live righteous. If you're not righteous, it's because you're not saved. Now, once you get saved, folks, listen, there is a difference in you. I contend with people all the time. Well, preacher, I'm saved, but I still like to do this. And what in the world are you talking about? You let God change you. Don't change you to be a church person. Change you to be a godly Christian. Your life will be different. Let me just finish by telling you what salvation really is. A little story. How it's an unmerited gift from God. As I said earlier, we have a problem. You and I both have a problem. We were all born in sin. That's our problem. It's as if we were in a deep, dark, slimy, stinking pit. And the pit had quicksand in it. And we're all sinking. And in that pit, there's a hideous, poisonous snake, the penalty of our sinful condition, waiting to strike us dead at any moment. So here we are. We're in that pit. An optimist comes by and looks down at you and says, cheer up. There are worse pits than what you're in. A pessimist comes by and shakes his head and says, you know, that's what life is. One pit after another. And then you're going to die. There's nothing you can do about it. Then a scientist comes along and sees you in the pit. Comes and looks at you and says, you know what? I could analyze how you got in that pit. Let me analyze that. An engineer comes by and says, you know what? I can design a much better pit than the one you're in right now. An animal rights activist comes along and says, shame on you for bothering that poor snake in that pit. A managed health care professional comes along and says, sorry, your pit is not on our approved list. A lawyer comes along and says, you look like you were injured when you fell in that pit. Let me help you get all the damages you have coming to you. A group of Japanese tourists come by and sees you in the pit. Oh, there's the man in the pit. They stand there and, let me take a picture of you, they say. A teenager comes along and says, whoa, dude, some pit. A mother comes along and she says, I told you you'd get your clothes dirty in that pit. A preacher comes along and says, there are three reasons why you should never fall in a pit. Number one, they're dirty. Number two, they're dark. Number three, they're dangerous. But you're still in the pit. Then Jesus comes by. Then Jesus comes by. And with love and tenderness, He climbs down into the pit. He climbs down in that pit and He lifts you up. And He carries you out of that pit. And He sets you free. He saves you. And then He takes the bite of the serpent's bite and the penalty for your sin. But you have been set free. Musician, would you come please, Brother Brown, get that song ready please if you will. There's a song I love to sing. And here's the altar service. From sinking sands He lifted me. With tender hand He lifted me. From shades of night, plains of light. Oh, praise His name. He lifted me. Who is in a pit this morning? And you need Jesus Christ to go down to that pit and pick you up and lift you out of that pit and save your life. He's ready. He's ready to help you. You say, you know, preacher, I've never confessed Christ. I've never trusted the Lord. Today you need to do that. Or you might say, preacher, I have, but my life is a shambles and I feel like I'm in a pit. You come to Jesus today. He'll go down in that pit with you and lift you up, save your life, and carry you out of the pit. Let's stand, please, everybody.